I'm going to steal Mark Riggle's line. I'm sorry. I apologize now, Mark. I'm going to steal your saying. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. Well, in keeping with what we're going to see in the Word of God today, I felt like we should maybe switch that up a little bit too. God is God.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is God.
Amen. Amen. You know, I believe that because God is God, that we can have a steadfast, solid faith, that we can have an abiding peace, that we can have an overcoming life, that we can have a resolute relationship with Him, no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter what the world brings or what other people do to us or say, no matter what's coming out of Washington or on the other side of the planet, no matter what's going on, because God is God, because God is God, we can have an abiding peace and we can have that rock solid foundation that He's sovereign. He's sovereign. No matter what we see, no matter how troubled anybody may be or this world may be, and it is, it's a really messy world full of messy people like us. But you know, God's always God. God is always God, and that's wonderful news. And just the fact that, you know, I know sometimes it's difficult to live in this world, belonging to Christ, you know, but just the fact that we sense that, I think is a beautiful grace of God, because, you know, if you're in a current, and this world is in a current that substantially is trying to go against the will of God in many ways, but if you're a dead fish, you just go with the current, right? The only way to feel the stress and of going against it is if you're alive. You know, you've got to be living in order to choose to go against the flow and to go against the current. And Christ has given us life. We have the Holy Spirit, and it's because of that we have that desire to see the things that are not of God and to go toward Him instead of going away from Him, as much of the world does. So today we're going to turn to the book of Daniel. If you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. It's a wonderful, wonderful book in the Old Testament. Daniel, for me, and maybe you guys have your own list of different saints in the Bible that you're looking forward to meeting in heaven, Daniel's on my list. I'm really looking forward to hanging out with Daniel. Just a remarkable life, and a strong man of faith, and just his commitment to be a man of God in a culture that was just utterly not wanting to know God and to bow their will to God. Daniel was unwavering. And so I'm really excited to spend a little time in Daniel today. You know, we know from the Word of God, from the book of Daniel, we know that he was a man of prayer. Many different situations in his life, you see again and again, he keeps going back to the Lord in prayer instead of looking to himself or those around him. He keeps looking to God. And so he was dependent upon God and experienced the faithfulness of God because he was a man of prayer. We also know that he's a man of the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He had the scrolls that were brought from Jerusalem, and he studied God's Word and loved God's Word. And most importantly, he believed God's Word. What he read, we know from chapter 10 in Daniel that he's a man who understood spiritual warfare. He knew that even though there were enemies without, that the real enemy was spiritual, that they were battling against, and he understood that. But most of all, I just see a beautiful simplicity in Daniel, that he knew he was a man of God. He knew that God, who is sovereign, who is the only God, had laid hold of him, made himself known to Daniel. And it's repeated over and over in chapter 4 and also in chapter 5. Daniel talks about the God Most High who rules over the kingdoms of the earth. Even though he had come from a land, from Judah, that had fallen, a kingdom that had fallen, and he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, even though that happened, he knew God's still God. God is still sovereign, no matter what happens or how things seem, that God is the King of the universe. So as I read in the book of Daniel and I look at the culture that he was in, I see a lot of parallels with our culture today. There are certainly, in our time, there are people that you might say are elites, you know, there are leaders who who think that they're in control of destiny, that think that they're in control of this country or this world or this place. And the same thing was happening in Daniel's time, that there were people like Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who thought, you know, I'm in charge of my life, and I call the shots around here, and I've got authority, and I have power. And there are people like that today, and there's people like that in your life. There's people in my life. There's people that will, intentionally or not, will maybe cause you some anxiety because of their choices and their decisions. There's certainly a lot of people in Washington and elsewhere, all over the world, that are making decisions that would maybe incline us to some stress. But the truth is that God has absolute power. He has absolute control. He has absolute wisdom. And Daniel knew in the midst of a culture that to him, from the flesh, you know, just logically, rationally, you would have thought, man, God, where's God? You know, where's God? This is just such a depraved place. But he knew that God was sovereign. So just a little bit of history as background here. So the Babylonian Empire around 600 BC had substantially grown in military strength. They had defeated the Egyptians. They were really just unchecked. I mean, they were just so powerful and expanding there through the Middle East. And they invaded Israel. Israel back then was the two kingdoms, north and south. And Daniel was from the south, from Judah. And in 597 BC, they besieged Jerusalem and they took over Jerusalem. And in doing that, along with defeating the military of Judah, they took captives. So that was part of their MO. That's how they did things. The Babylonians, when they would conquer a land, would take those who were educated and those who were athletic and those that they thought were intelligent or had something about them that made them of value to the Babylonians. They would take them captive and take them back to Babylon, and they would try to re-educate them and make them serve in their culture. And so the Babylonians took about 10,000 from Jerusalem, and Daniel was one of these, he and his friends, and took them into captivity in Babylon. And you can flip back to chapter 1 there in Daniel for a moment if you would, but the first couple of verses here in Daniel chapter 1 gives us a little history. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So if you can imagine, I mean, I know that in our culture today, there's a lot of reality of this world that we think, man, I wish things were different. I wish I lived in a place that was more moral and more God-honoring. And I mean, look at the impact that people are having in Daniel's life, though. I mean, they take him from his homeland and permanently change his address for the rest of his life. They change his name. They re-educate him with the teachings of their culture. They try to change his values. They try to change his standards. Everything, he's got all this pressure of being in a new place, and he doesn't have much say in what's going on in his life. But Daniel knew something. No matter what was happening, that he didn't need to be anxious or fearful, that he knew that God is sovereign over his life, no matter what, that only God is God. And Daniel knew that. The society we live in today, it reminds me a little bit of Babylon. I think it was Erwin Lutzer's written a book about that, about the correlations between our culture and Babylon. And the culture we live in, much like that culture, wants those who are God's people to conform to the culture, to be changed in their thinking, to change and to not have their identity any longer in the Lord and to have the same mindset and the same values as the culture. But we know God says, don't conform to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you'll know the will of God, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When you understand, you know, it's so wonderful to think of God as a friend, and I do. He is a friend, and he loves us. And he is a savior and a redeemer, but we should never forget he's God. He's all-powerful, all-wise, eternal, and his will cannot be thwarted. And he is not out of control, no matter what's going on in the culture around us. In verse 8 there in chapter 1, Daniel said that he resolved to not defile himself. He's saying, listen, I belong to the sovereign God. I will not compromise with this culture. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter how they change the definitions of words or even change his name, he said, I belong to the Most High. And he knew that he could say that because God is sovereign. There's a book written years ago by A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Has anybody else ever read Knowledge of the Holy by A.W.? It's a wonderful book. I highly recommend it. You can have my copy. If anybody would like a copy, let me know. You can have mine. It's a fantastic, wonderful book by a man of God. And in that book, Tozer said that what comes into our minds when we think about God, that is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God, that is the most important thing about us. So I would ask us this morning, you know, what comes into your mind, into your thoughts, when you start thinking about God, what are the first thoughts that entered into your mind? And you know, we have that answer, but then a good check to see if that's actually true is to look at your heart. Are you fearful? Anxious? Doubting? Feeling overwhelmed? I mean, there's times I do. But that says something about what I think about God. What's in my heart says something about what I think. It reveals my true sense of who God is. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Another great book, J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. I'll give you my copy of that too. But if you've got some time for reading, you can have my copy. It's a wonderful book. J.I. Packer said, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for ourselves in our life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives us? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life? Knowing God. What in a man gives God the most pleasure? That we know him. That we know him. And I would tell you that, if you don't know what to pray for me, and God puts it on your heart to pray for me, so here's my prayer request for all of you, for me. I want to know God more. I do. I desperately want to know him more. I want to know him more, and he's infinite, and so we're not going to ever, like, that's always the prayer request. But I want to know him more this coming week than I knew him last week. Always. Always. And I know that a lot of you share that as well, and I think we're going to maybe be reminded or learn a little bit about him today. So in Daniel chapter 4, I've titled this sermon today, God is Sovereign, and we're going to look at the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who comes to know God, or at least begins to, and we're going to hear his thoughts as he comes to know God and his testimony. And in that time, Nebuchadnezzar, he is the greatest ruler of the most powerful empire on the planet. So this is a guy that if anybody thinks it's okay to have a self-centered life because I'm all that, you know, this is the guy. His military is the most powerful in the world. The economy's booming. He's wealthy. Daniel 4 begins this way. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that God Most High has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar goes on from there to begin telling about a dream that he had. And it's a dream that frightened him. And in this dream, he saw this tree, this enormous, strong tree that just grew up into the heavens. And all these birds were gathering to the tree, and all the animals were gathering to the tree, and they're finding shelter there. They're finding safety with the fruit of the tree. They're finding food and provision. And they're all gathering around. And then in verse 14, a holy one, a messenger comes. An angel. And verse 14 says, he called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times or 7 years pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Nebuchadnezzar is freaking out. He is scared. It's like, what does this mean? So he calls together all these wise men and magicians and philosophers and scholars and professors, all the greatest minds that worship all these false gods. And they have no idea. In vain, they're trying to figure it out. They're like, King, we don't know. We don't understand this. But then Daniel hears the dream, and he interprets it. The servant of God interprets the dream for him. And Daniel, in verse 22, he says, Your Majesty, you're the tree. You are the tree. He said, you have grown so powerful and so mighty, all the earth can see it. But then in verse 27, he says, you're arrogant. Repent. He said, renounce your sins. Do what is right. And if you don't do that, you're going to be cut down. You will be cut down before the God of Israel, before Yahweh. Repent. Nebuchadnezzar refuses for 12 months. He won't repent. Verse 28 continues, all this happened to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power for my glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what has been decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live among the wild animals. You will eat the grass like the ox. 7 times, which means 7 years, will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High, that he is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate the grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And then Nebuchadnezzar, who had been a pagan king, he gives this testimony about the living God. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" That's a great testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, after 12 months of judgment on him, he finally repents of his pride and his self-centeredness and his arrogance. He looks to heaven, he looks to God, and his sanity returns to him. And the first thing he does when his right mind is restored is to acknowledge that God is God. God is God, he says, and I'm not. That's the first thing, the first thought of a sane mind. And I would suggest to you, when our minds are where they should be, that should be one of the first thoughts. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what our plans or agenda for the day, when we've got our head on straight and we're thinking straight, one of the first primary thoughts in our mind should be, God is God. He's ruling sovereignly over my life and over this world. See, there's times that, understandably, and I mean, God invites us to bring our needs before Him. He wants to provide for us and show His care and His love, but sometimes I'm kind of all about Him meeting needs for me when I look to Him. Or sometimes I'm just looking for that comfort and companionship, you know, and He's a wonderful companion and comforter, or I look for Him to heal something in my heart or do these different things for me. And those are all good things. But He's more than all of that. He's God. He's God. And sometimes I allow circumstances in my life or even my own shortcomings to diminish my view of Him in some way. You know, and I don't mean to do that, and I wouldn't even confess to myself in the moment usually that that's the case sometimes, but sometimes we treat God like He's just a little bigger than us, or a little more powerful, or a little more wise. But He's so much more than that. We're all 7 billion of us compared to Him. With all of our technology and all of our great inventions, we're nothing compared to Him. We're nothing. Which makes me love Him even more. That He would think of us at all, and He does. He loves us so much. And it's amazing. It is absolutely astounding that He does, because He's God. He's God. So what was God's purpose here for Nebuchadnezzar in letting him go through 12 months of humiliation? Can you imagine? I mean, you're not the king of anything, right? And neither am I. Can you imagine if God struck you down in like 12 months, you're driven out of Kokomo and you're going to go graze in the field? It'd be pretty humiliating. It'd be very embarrassing. I don't think I could ever come back to Kokomo again after that. But God does this, and God allows us to be broken. He allows situations in our life to break us and to humble us because we need to understand. We need to know He's God. He's God, and we should be humble before Him. God is God, and that's one of the first things that we need to acknowledge, that God is God. He is sovereign, He is supreme, and He will always be so. He always has been from eternity past, and He always will be, and there's nothing that mankind can do to stop that. He is always God. He can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants. You know, I've been in situations, in hospitals myself where you pray for an outcome that you don't get in somebody's life. And we question God. God, how can that be? We don't understand. God, how can that be your will or your plan? And it's okay. I mean, we're not Him. We don't have all knowledge. And, you know, He'll correct that. But He doesn't owe us an explanation. I mean, that's the reality. Him being God, Him being sovereign, Him being who He is means He really doesn't owe us any explanations. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our consent. He's God. He's God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar realizes. God is God. He can do whatever He pleases because of that. And God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means that His control is absolutely unrestricted. Absolutely unrestricted. Sometimes we wrongly think that Satan and those demonic forces that are raging against God, that God allows to rage against. Sometimes in our wrong thinking, we think that that's some kind of, He is an adversary. But we think of it as like, you know, WWF or I don't know, like it's some kind of equal match, right? And gee, I hope God wins. He probably will. Listen, Satan is as much nothing before God as any of us. God made him. Read the book of Job. Satan doesn't get a blink unless God says, okay, you can blink now. He's absolutely under the boot of God, completely under the control of God. He can't do anything unless God sovereignly allows that. God is absolutely in charge. He is in charge over human beings, over animals, over this world, over this universe, over time and space and matter, and everything is under the control of God. He is sovereign. I want to share a few verses with you this morning. that reiterate that. This is what the Word of God says about who he is. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 22, verse 28. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You guys know that includes America, right? No matter who's in Washington, God is in control. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases, whatever pleases him. Isaiah 14, 27, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God says, remember the former things, those of long ago, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. 1 Timothy 6:15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, and Lord of Lords. God is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign over everything. And that is his testimony about himself. No matter what anybody says, no matter how anybody feels, he is sovereign over my life. He is sovereign over your life. That's really good news. He is in charge. He is in charge. So how does knowing that, if you understand, wow, he's not just some powerful force in the universe who kind of likes me, he's God. How does that affect how we live our lives? How should it? Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I raised my eyes toward heaven. He repented. And my sanity was restored. What's the first thing he does? I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Knowing God is God, it humbles you. Knowing God is God humbles you. If he can humble an arrogant king, he can humble me and you, and he will. He does. Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this the great Babylon that I have made for my royal residence by my mighty power for my glory? God said, you're nothing. In his mercy, God didn't have to correct him. In his mercy, God struck him down. 7 years grazing outside the city until he repented. He turned his eyes to God. And basically, the heart of what he said was, okay, God, you're God. Thought I was, and I was really wrong. I am not in charge of my life. You are God, and no one else is. No one else is. When you acknowledge that God is God, one of the reasons why, you know, have you ever wondered why people who don't know God, it's almost irrational, the rage against them. Do you ever wonder why so emotional against a God you don't believe in? It's a heart issue. If we recognize that God is who he says he is, if we recognize that he is God, it means you don't get to be God anymore in your life. Every thought, every action, everything now is before his eyes. You don't get to be the center of your universe, neither do I. You know, sometimes even as Christians, I freely confess this, I think, you know, sometimes we can still be pretty self-centered in our lives. And we think if we just say, like, in Jesus' name, that somehow sanctifies our self-centeredness. It doesn't, you know. I mean, you guys have seen many times different pastors and leaders who have been prideful and fallen. And I think part maybe at the root of that is just they didn't ever figure out they don't get to be the center of the universe anymore. God is. You don't get to be prideful anymore. There is a God and you're not him. Knowing God as God results in praise and honor and glory for him. For him. You know, it is amazing that the sovereign God has chosen in his love and grace and compassion, he's chosen to reveal himself to us. He's chosen little old us. Isn't that something? That we would know him. And that he is sovereignly working out his will in your life and making himself known to others through you. It's amazing. I'm going to wrap up here in a second. Worship team, you can come on back up. So what do we do with that info? You know, it's good to have a little inspiration and a little bit of information, but we really need transformation. So what are we going to do? Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said that ultimately, because we have free will, we get to choose who reigns on the throne of our hearts. God delegates that to us. He doesn't have to. But he allows us to choose. And really, what it ultimately comes down to is a dethroning of self for Christ to come and reign. And that's not always an easy thing. I think Tozer uses an analogy to tooth extraction. If you've got an abscess tooth, it needs to come out, but man, it's not pleasant. If you need dethroned from your heart, it's not always a pleasant thing. It can be very difficult to be honest with God and repent and to invite him, but Romans 10 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's a heart issue. At the end of the day, our relationship with God, it always comes back to the heart and what our heart is before him. You know, there's times, even in the Christian life, where I feel like I just get caught up going through the motions. We're so busy, and automatic pilot's easier just to kind of like keep doing the same old stuff, kind of like a cow grazing out in the meadow, just eating grass for 12 years. You know, you just keep doing this, or 7 years, you keep doing the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar realized something. He realized when God humbled him, I need to acknowledge who God is in my life. I need to raise my eyes to heaven and say, God, you are God. I want you to have your way in my life. And when he did that, his mind was restored. And God did a work in his heart. In Ezekiel, God says that he is the one that can cleanse our hearts, that he cleanses the impurities. He's the one who can remove idols. We can't get the idols out of our hearts. Only God can do that. And he says that he's the one who can take a stony heart and make it a heart of flesh that can love him and worship him and praise him. And he says, all you need to do is just repent. Just turn to me. And say, God, I invite you to be who you are. Be God in my life. So, I'm going to pray for us. And just, I don't know how God's speaking to you today, but just invite you in your heart to turn your eyes to heaven, to turn your heart towards God. And whether that's a first time and you need a new birth, or whether it's just an opportunity to acknowledge that God, you know, I've been really focused on your love for me, but I've really not honored you as the holy sovereign of the universe, and I need to do that because I have had anxiety and fears that lets me know that I've forgotten who you are. His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures forever, generation to generation. He's the same God. Let's bow our hearts before him. Oh Lord God, we pray now in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would do something that we can't do for ourselves in us, God, and that would be to glorify you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that your word tells us that it's because of your incredible divine love for us that you have revealed yourself to us and that you sent your son to that cross, taking our sins upon himself, dying in our place, raised to new life, that we could be redeemed and know you. God, I pray for anybody who has not come to you for that first time, Lord, and placed their trust in you. God, we pray for that right now, that you would give the miracle of repentance and faith to anybody who needs that today. God, give them the sanity to call upon your name. Help them, God, to place their trust today and forever in Jesus, the one who took their place. God, we just praise you for your word. Thank you for your prophet Daniel and making him such a great example of being steadfast and unwavering in acknowledging you. God, I pray, make us people like that. In this time that we live in this place that we live in, God, we pray, we want you to be glorified and honored and praised, Lord. Make us more like Daniel. Because you're worthy of it, God. Lord, we pray that as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said in the book of Daniel, God, even if the circumstances don't change, even if you don't rescue us from the fiery furnace, we're not going to conform to this world because our God is worthy and our God is faithful and our God is God. Glorify yourself, Lord, at our expense. In Jesus' name, amen.